This morning's message, foundation being shaken and not stirred. Coming from the book of Jeremiah, the 48th chapter, the 10th verse, whereas it reads that, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. And last week we talked about Moab being at ease on its lees, not being poured from vessel to vessel. And I told you we were speaking of the world then or whatever, but here he's talking about Babylon. He's talking about all of the nations as we reference it back to our reading scripture, Zechariah 1 and 15, when he says, "And I am very angry with the nations that are at ease, for while I was but a little displeased, they helped forward the affliction and the disaster." In other words, God's sovereignty in judging Moab as his sovereignty in judging the whole world. He judged the church first, which was Judah typed and shattered. He had judged Israel and Judah, and then his judgment upon the following nations of Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, and all of the other nations, is an end-time prophecy also, that God's going to do a work to judge the whole world. We'll all be judged. That judgment could be and probably is, and I would say definitely is, occurring simultaneously. That in what he's doing, he's judging the church as he goes, and he's judging the world as he goes. And we have to be able to put the scriptures in its proper context, that there's not one just specific day in which this happens. When he say, as in the day of the Lord, he means in the time of the Lord doing his judgment upon these nations. And we know that we're right at the end time, in that these prophecies were given by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and all those prophets to those people in which God judged them at that time, but it was also written to us for our admonition that God would judge us just the same way he did them. He's not partial in his judgment. To be a just judge, everyone has to be judged. We forego that judgment if we in Christ judge Jesus, because then we're judged by the word. God prepares us for judgment, and we won't have to face the wrath of God through his judgment. But those of us that are not walking according to those judgments, we're not fulfilling his purposes. Now, let me kind of lay that out a little bit, because I'm talking about the church and those of us in the church. Last week, I said I was trying to limit it to talk about just Moab. But if you would see that, when he speaks of the churches in the book of Revelation, they're not doing the work in which they had been called to do. He gives them admonitions, but he also tells them what's the problem with them. And one of the biggest churches that he had problem with is the Laodiceans. And that was a sign of a relaxed, a content religion. In other words, religion that was complacent or happy with what it had achieved, what it was. They couldn't see and couldn't understand that I'm talking to you and you don't even know I'm talking to you. You think I'm talking to somebody else because you're self-righteous. You've become so complacent, so out of touch, so hardened in the Word of God. You sit right in the church and become spiritually hardened because you never applied the word to yourself, you applied to everybody else, and not seeing that you poor wretched and naked, in that when he's saying, "He that doeth the work of the Lord, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." It's deceit that's being used in religion the way we do it, because it's hypocrisy. And it's not using the word of God as he had designed it to use. So here it looks as though he's talking about the way that Babylon was the dispatch of Moab. But he was also talking about Babylon judging the children of Israel. He was also talking about those in the church judging the world.
He's also talking about the church, the people in the church. That's where it's directed at. That in the church, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're holding back our swords from blood. What's the sword of the Lord in this day and time? It's the word of God. It's that rod that comes out of your mouth that sets forth God's judgments in the earth. And we're holding that back. We're holding that back. And he makes this pronunciation. The first point is those at ease. Those that are at ease. God will send adversity to try those who are not diligent to do his work in which he had called them to do, because he had called us for a purpose. And there's a reason that he gave us of his spirit, and that's to not quench the spirit, but to stir up the spirit that's within us. And if we have not that spirit, we're none of his, and the curse is upon you, because cursed is he that is in the flesh. The flesh is enmity with God. So you, like Antichrist, the temple that you allowing that spirit to inherit is a temple that's against the works of God. You're working against God. You either for him or you're against it. Now, God's spirit, that spirit, when he births you again, it's the seed of faith. It's that word of faith that comes in you. So whatever you do that's not of faith is sin. That's why your mind has to meditate on his word. Everything you have to do has to be from the point of pleasing God and not pleasing self. It has to be with him in mind. So doing the work that you're doing today has to have God in mind. You can't relax in this. There's no letting up. Satan is very vigilant, and we have to be vigilant also. We have to be vigilant for God. Listen at what he told the people in the book of Zephaniah. First chapter of Zephaniah, 1 through 10. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Jedaliah, the son of Amram, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, king of Judah, and son of Ammon. This was during the times of Josiah's time. And we know that he told Josiah that he was going to punish those people, and that his word wasn't with him. They had violated his law. They were set in their ways. Even though they were religious and had a great religious reform going, it was external. It wasn't internal. He hadn't given them a heart to believe. There are a lot in the church today without a heart to believe, and they're false professors of Christ. That's why we should be consistently looking inward, and that should disturb us as we look inward, because we would see the rottenness that's in us. If we would examine ourselves, we would see that we're in need of God. We're in need of God working a work within us, and as we do that work, we'll achieve what he has purposed us to do. He says, by taking away, I will make an end, and I will utterly consume and sweep away all things from the face of the earth, saith the Lord. I will consume and sweep away man and beast. I will consume and sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And I will overthrow the stumbling blocks, which is the idols, with the wicked, the worshippers of the wicked. And I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand over Judah and over all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut them off. Now, when he's talking beasts here, he's not talking animals. I think he's talking government. He's talking about the foundations of the things of the earth. He's talking about this world system, this world power. He's talking about natural man, not spiritual man, because he's in the process of making the earth anew. He is reforming and creating a new man. He's destroying the old man, which we should be doing. We should be crucifying carnal man. And it takes a vigilant effort to do that. You can't do it at ease and content with yourself. You can't do it building bigger bonds for yourself. The focus has to be on Christ. The motivation and the intent, everything has to be in Christ. If not, you will find yourself at ease, because you will be content with yourself. You will be content with your works. And you're not going to do the works of God, because you will be working in areas that are appealing. It's a lot of people want to preach, saying it's a lot of people that want to do something that calls for them to be toward the front. A lot of them don't want to be like Anna. You know what Anna did? And the reason she was able to remain in the temple? She was a prayer warrior. She prayed in the temple daily. She was able to live there praying, because without being in the temple, you had to be working or busy doing something, and it was prayer. See, a lot of us don't want to pray. We don't want to do something that God had given, given us the ability to do. We want to do something of our own heart that shows us working, achieving something for God. That's dealing with God with a slack hand, because you're doing it of your own self and your own talent, and not with the ability God had given you. Even the wicked man that zealously pursued what he's after. We see Nebuchadnezzar zealously pursued the things that God gave him to do. He didn't do it slackly. The devil is not a slack worker. The devil is good. The devil works really good at his job. He is thorough. He was going about. He said, "What you doing, Satan?" He said, "I'm going about the earth seeking whom I shall devour." So he's doing his job. He said, "Well, let me call your attention to someone you hadn't got to. How about Job over there? He's going to search out those that are sitting in the church at ease. You're happy. You come to church. You pay your tithes. You come to Bible study. You do this. But what are you doing after you leave church? What are you doing in your life that God had called you to do? Because he's talking to you if you are his. No such thing as God not talking to his children. If he had called you and birthed you into his family, by that faith that he had given you a work to do, because without that faith, you can't do works for God. You can do works for yourself, but not for God. So he said, as he was to stretch his hands out, he said, "I will cut off Baal from this place and the name of the idols and priests from the false priests." So we see that work is within the church that he's going to do. That church work is outside in the world that he's going to do. He says, "And those who worship the starry host of the heavens upon their rooftops, and those who pretend to worship the Lord." He make a pretense. In other words, those that are in church, but you're not working diligently. You hadn't been fully committed to God. You working and you're holding your hand back slackly. You're not telling your wife of her flaws. You're not telling your husband of his flaws. You're not telling your children or telling anyone else of their flaws or whatever. It's nepotism. Nepotism divides you. You remember when Paul had went to work, Hinneman, Barnabas, and John Mark left him. He went away from the work. The next time they got ready to go out, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul said, "I don't want to take him." That was his nephew. He was kin to Barnabas. But Paul says, well, he left the work that we were doing at one time. I don't think it would be a good idea to take him back on this missionary journey that we own. It was such a sharp dispute that the Spirit had to break them asunder. We hear not much more Barnabas after them. But we see where the church in Acts chapter 15, they prayed for Paul to bless him in the work that he was going about to do. You see, sometimes we want to carry those that are close to us in the work or whatever. Not necessarily that he couldn't be used later on, not necessarily, because Paul said, bring John Mark with you when he was writing in 1 Timothy. He's profitable. Maybe he had grew in the faith. Maybe he was able to serve God, but not at the time that Paul was going out. Paul seen that would be a weak link, because he left and he was not busy doing the work in which he was supposed to do. You see, Paul was a man that worked hard, and he went into some dangerous places, and he did some tricky stuff. But see, there are some people who are programmed to follow a certain course. They can't switch over in an instant. They can't move around. They can't maneuver. And God hadn't given us all the same ability. I've been trying to do a whole lot of fancy footwork this week. But see, that's why a lot of times you have to travel alone, because everybody ain't comfortable with making the moves or the adjustment you move. And Paul wasn't going to be comfortable with John Mark, because he was slack in going out. And Paul had faced the chief deputy, and that's when Paul spoke and said that this person was going to be blind for a moment, for a season or whatever. Paul was very confrontational. And see, we may be trying to pick to do the easy things and not doing the hard things that try us. And then when God comes into our lives, emptying us from vessel to vessel, he has to break us. You know, it took the lives of all of Job's kids and all of his possessions to break Job. The more stronger you are in your self-will, the more it takes God to break you. God's going to break this brother, but he has to destroy him first. Sometimes you have to break a vessel to rebuild it. You see, because you can't realize that I need this. It's always, everything is so easy. Everything is all right. It's all good. But there has to come a breaking in your life, brother. I have to tell you that. You're going to have to face a break, because you won't face that there's a flaw. You see what I'm saying? Unless you realize, as what happened with John the Baptist. He says, well, he has to increase, I have to decrease. He realized the problem with himself. Paul realized that he was the chiefest of sinners. As long as he was going around as a Pharisee, persecuting the church, persecuting the people of God, he didn't see his flaw. God has to stop you in your tracks and break you so that you can see that you're a vessel with a broken spirit and that you need his dependence. Trying to be independent, those that are trying to be independent will be broken. No man is an island. You can't do it yourself. He didn't design it that way. Until you entirely dependent upon God. He says, and those who have drawn back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of, and required the Lord as their first necessity. In other words, as God being put forth first in their lives, in everything they do. It says inquired of, nor inquired for God, nor inquired of the Lord. Hush, be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the vengeance of the Lord is near. For the Lord had prepared a sacrifice. He had set it apart for his use. Those who have accepted his invitation. Now, suppose you that sacrifice, though. See, because Paul said we are sacrificed. We are poured out every day. We are like a drink offering. We are poured out. And God hadn't poured you out as a sacrifice. See, you have to present your body to him as a living sacrifice. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You see, during this breaking, God may have to do some things to you as he sanctifies you and set apart, because you may be proud. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. That was one of Moab's chief setbacks. You know, and one of the hardest things to break is the pride in a poor person. It's the pride in a person that resists help. Those things are the worst to break. He has to almost incapacitate you. So we have to focus on what God is doing, why God is doing something. In offering up prayer to God, you have to begin to understand God. And that's what happened. Job, after God broke him, then he said, now he understands. But see, God has written this to us so that we can understand before that complete break, that we could humble ourselves and turn to him. So he says, and on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who are clothed in lavish apparel instead of the Jewish dress. In other words, instead of robed in God's righteousness in his word, we're robed in the things of the world. We want to drive like the world. We want to live as the world. We want to be seen as the world is seen. We don't want to be seen as being holy, being set apart for God. So that pride is going to cause you your downfall. That you don't want to take and live like a meager peasant and a servant of God. You want to live like the world. You want the world to admire and see you. Those in the church, God says you hadn't been. See, a lot of people are at ease in the church because God has allowed them by his goodness drawing them, and they hadn't taken time and say, let me examine myself. They just been listening. They amen sermon. They go along with all these things, but they hadn't hit it hard. It's going to get hard, and it's going to get harder for them. And this is the time that it's a time of great tribulation. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. He says, in the same day also will I punish those who leap swiftly on the altar over the threshold upon entering the house. In other words, those that stealing and worshiping other gods. If your house is divided, he has to break that house because you may be serving a different god. Your wife might not be serving the same God as you. But what do you have to do? You have to tear down the household. If the father's not following up with God, what he has to do? He has to tear that household up because he has to get that head out of the way because that's not a good head. Those children, he may have to do like he did Job's children. Move them out of the way because Job's children, like a lot of children today, they live from pleasure. They were always feasting in the older son's house. They were always partying. You know, some people like to party all the time. Like, the job is a party. They're on the job planning what they're going to do the next week. What they're going to do that weekend is from one pleasure to another. They live in pleasure. So he had to kill those children and give Job some more children that would honor Job, that would honor God. Job was offering up prayer and sacrifices for them. He says, and in that day, says the Lord, there shall be heard the voice of crying from the fish gate and the wailing and the destruction, a great crashing sound of destruction from the hills. Will you, the inhabitants of Mordor, those located in the hollow parts of the city, in other words, those that's inside the city without a firm foundation, for all the merchant people, like the people of Canaan, will be silent, entirely destroyed. All those who weigh out silver and were loaded with it, cut off. And at that time, I will search Jerusalem. Jerusalem typed and shouted at the church here. He's going to search the churches of God, just as he did in Revelation. And he says, let me see, church at Thyatira, you're doing well in this, but this is what I have against you. Church at Laodicea, all right, you're doing this, that, but this is what I have against you. Church at Sardis, this is what I have against you. Philadelphia, he's going to search through the churches. The judgment begins at the house of God. You can't hide in here. And he's going to get you from at ease. You better listen carefully. That's why it says, behold. Because what you hear, you need to put that to work. You need to dig up your fallow ground and let that really apply to you with fear and trembling. But don't walk out of here with your chest out. You got it made. He wasn't talking to me. He was talking to somebody else. That same calamity will come up on you. I see it week after week. Sometimes it even happened to me. The worst struggles are those when you take inadvertently and say, I got this one whipped. That's what's going to overtake. He says, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men, just like old wine, are thickening and selling on their leaves, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Their line's been rolling along pretty good. Everything's been wind to wind, but he's going to come in and tear it all apart. He's going to come in and shake those vessels. And sometimes something is not able to be shaken. It breaks when you shake it. Because it's rooted where it's at. You have to tear it apart to move it. Some of them he's going to have to kill and take out of his life. He's going to have to take their lives because they're not able, they're not going to change. Those that are at ease. That's what comes from being at ease. You ever sit down a long time or whatever and get stove up and get still? That's from not moving. It's made to be moved about. A river that's not moving is going to become stagnant. Mold and stuff's going to sit on top of it. He says, and their wealth shall be plundered,
and their houses are desolation. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink of it. The great day of the Lord is near, near the hatching of it.
So he's talking to his people here. He had warned them back in the book of Deuteronomy about them, what would happen if they didn't obey those laws. And see, like I say, when we sometimes get to a place and we get on an entitlement program, or we get in a job, or we get in some structure, and we don't have much adversity coming up against us, we become complacent. We become apathetic. That's because you're not solving the problems. You're just saying it's all good. It's going to work out. No, he wants you to work it out. He wants you to work this thing out, and he wants you to change. See, just accepting life as is, that's not good enough for God. That ain't why he put us here. He put us here to help establish his law. He put us here to shake up people. He put us here to shake them and shake the foundations of the earth. What did they say about the apostles? Hey, those are the men that have turned the world upside down. That's what happened with the Pharisees. When Jesus came, he upset their tradition. See, those that are sitting around talking about Christmas and Easter, you got to upset those. You got to hit them hard and hit them hard now and totally destroy them, or you're not doing the work of God completely. He wants utter destruction. When he told Saul to go in and to destroy Amalek, and he saved that which was good to offer up the sacrifice. God don't want you saving nothing he tell you to destroy. It ain't up to you to make a decision whether somebody's good or not, whether this is good or not. I told you to destroy. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what happened with Ahab in the Syrians. He should have smote them until they wasn't in existence anymore. When Joshua went into the promised land, the Philistines, it was some that God didn't dispense among them, and they became pricks, they became thorns in their side. You allow any of the root to remain, anything, any portion to remain in that which is leavened, it becomes unleavened. Just a little bit of leaven, leaven the whole lump. Any corruption in the church has to be completely eradicated. We're not going to sit around and allow Christmas here. Anybody here that's going back behind me or behind the church or behind God celebrating it, sooner or later he's going to get you. He's going to get you about Easter. He's going to get you about these holidays. Because you become complacent instead of standing against it and letting people know this is where I stand. You've become comfortable. You don't want that adversity that goes along with being holy. You don't want to suffer that shame. You're holding back your sword. But when they were in idolatry and Moses came down from the mountain, he says, every man lift up and draw your sword against your brother. Because Jesus said, these are my brother and sister who do the will of God. You get complacent and you become friends with the world. You're going to be an enemy of God. To be friends with the world is an enemy of God. Deuteronomy is where he was telling them where they had broken his laws. The 28th chapter, the 58th through the 66th verse, where he says, if you will not be watchful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may reverently fear this glorious and fearful name in his presence, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary strokes and blows, great plagues of long continuance and grievances and grievous sicknesses of long durations. Moreover, he will bring upon you all of the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every affliction which is not written in the book of this law will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Does that sound nice? That doesn't sound like he's going to leave anything. Seems like he's going to root it all out. Because they're not following his law in its entirety. And you shall be left a few in number, whereas you had been as the stars of heaven for multitudes, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God.
And as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice to bring ruin upon you and to destroy you. And you shall be plucked from the land in which you go to possess. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall be forced to serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no ease, and there shall be no rest for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, which is a disappointment of hope. There's no hope for you. You can't see far. Your sight's failing. Fainting of mind and languishing of spirit. Your life shall hang in doubt before you day and night. You shall be worried and have no assurance of life. That's a bad spirit to come upon you. That's like the spirit that was troubling Saul. The evil spirit was coming up on him. He gave Samson a job to do. To go and destroy the Philistine. What did Samson do? He went and married a Philistine. He went and partied and ate and drunk with the Philistine. What did Samson do? He languished in the prison with his eyes put out. He languished with a broken spirit. He languished there because he wasn't diligent in doing the job God had given him to do. He was slack in doing what God had commanded him to do. Halfway doing the job for God's not to do. The old song say 99 ain't good. I got to get 100. You can't halfway work for God. He wants a full commitment or no commitment. Don't eat and drink with the Philistine. When he told a prophet, go make this prophecy, don't go back the same way you came and don't sit down and eat and drink with nobody. Go do what I tell you to do and go back where I tell you to go. You see, that's what's going to happen with a lot of us. Our eyes will be put out and we will kill ourselves right there with the word. Samson, it was hundreds of years later before the Philistines was actually destroyed. We have to eradicate these things now. It's like back in the day when the secular society attacked polio. They wanted to completely eradicate it. You have to get all the cancer out or you will be looking to see if that thing didn't come out of remission. You want to get every bit of sin out of your life. That means you can't be at ease. You got to kill self daily. You got to crucify self. Never let up. You got to keep on pressing on. Don't let up on yourself. Self will make you say, well, look, I deserve it easy. This week, I kind of went easy on my diet a little bit. And then I seen what the man who wrote the book was saying. He said, you know, weight loss is a vigilant like a wolf or something. It's waiting and it's going to pounce on you when it comes. And you have to, once you start, you have to stay vigilant on it. To keep that weight going, you have to stay busy. So in between some of the things I did, I went to the gym a few hours here. I went to the gym a few hours there. I got back on my diet and everything. With my wife being the way she is, and with all kinds of things going on right now, I have so many things going on. So I'm inconsistent, but I still hadn't given up. I have to sacrifice time here and there. But I can't be self-centered and say, well, this is my time. I'm going to do it at this time. I can't do that. I have to do it when I can. And that's what we have to do. You might not be able to read the Bible every morning at that same time. But you need to get it in sometime. You might not be able to pray every day at the same time. You need to get it in sometime. You need to meditate in God's word day and night. You need to keep mindful of God. In the time you're not, he's going to strengthen you when you're not able to do what you can do. When Samson wasn't able, all his strength was gone. It was God that came back into his life and helped him conquer more Philistines than he ever conquered at one time. But he lost his life. So the consequences of his disobedience were still there. I told you about Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. But I tell you, as he told Peter, he says, Peter, watch and pray. The flesh is weak, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, instead of being vigilant, him and the other disciples went right there and went to sleep. Went right there. The Lord said, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. You see, Peter wasn't as learned in the Word of God. He is like a lot of Christians now. If a lot of religious people saying or doing one thing, you're not going to stand against them for the Word. You have to be able to stand against the religious people for the Word if the world is right. And the world has been right on a whole lot of things here lately, and the church has been dead wrong. The world is right that Christmas is pagan. We're not standing with the world. The world is right about Easter. God had put up a wall of partition, he says, but Christ was that dividing wall of partition. And that was just a type and shadow for us to understand that this is God's law. This is secular. This what makes you, not necessarily what makes you holy, because it's weak through the flesh. So doing these rituals don't make you holy. That don't make you holy. Jesus is the only thing that makes you holy. He's the only one capable of that. So those of the law of the circumcision had came and they were eating. And Peter separated himself there with them and were eating with them, because those were those of the law. Paul comes in, a man learned in Christ, a man learned in the law. And Paul sees this going on. He said, hold on, Peter, you're a big hypocrite. How can you, if you're preaching to the Gentiles that Jesus Christ had made us all in one, you separate yourself from those and eat with those, and the rest of them see you carried away with that foolishness? You didn't went over here like there's a difference in the people. And that's what I tell you about the holiday. If I'm around my family, whatever holiday it is, they know what I stand for. So I'm not tied in the holiday. That's not what's making the difference. The difference is Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? Peter was separating because they were of the circumcision, and it made a difference in what food they were eating. But as he wasn't doing it unto the Lord, he was following ritual. And Paul told him about that because he was slacking doing the work of God for religious purposes. That's why I say religion can cause you to be lost. So he says, but when Cephas, Peter came to Antioch and protested, I opposed him to his face concerning his conduct there. For he was blamable and stood condemned. What? Apostle? This is the one the Catholic Church say is infallible? This is the Apostle Peter? And Paul said, I stood and opposed him because of the conduct. That's the same Paul that stood with Barnabas and said, no, I'm not taking John with me. We don't all have the same opinions or whatever, but we all serve in the same God. I'll tell you if your conduct not right. I was telling brother before church started, I said, I'm not understanding this, what you're saying or what you're doing. That doesn't mean that you're not in God, but it does say something's wrong with your conduct or the way this thing is going. So he told Peter, he says, because you stand condemned. He said, for up until that time, certain persons came from James, and he ate his meals with the Gentile converted. But when men from Jerusalem arrived, he withdrew and held himself aloof from the Gentiles. I tell you what standing aloof means, away from, separated from these people. And ate separately for fear of those of the circumcision. Now you were with these sinner people, you were with these people, not some church people that come around, oh, you're so high and mighty, you can't be down here with us now. You with those of the upper echelon, you're different from those. See, but Jesus sat there and ate with sinners. See, it wasn't what he was doing, it's who he was that made a difference. That's what commanded the respect, as who he was. See, he came and he shook the foundations of society. He started doing things that were contrary to their way of thinking, because he doing that which was God said. All men were created equal to him.
It's not like our Constitution that they say the founding fathers wrote that all men are created equal and yet they have slaves. Hold on, something's different about your doctrine here. Isn't something different about your writing if you look at me as being inferior and that you could own me and you write it in your own doctrine that all men are created equal? There's a problem here. If I'm 60 years old and you 20 years old, how do I become a boy and you a man? What's going to make that difference? Your word say we're created equal. And God's word say respect your elders. But you 20 years old and Paul say respect the older men, and you will call this man a boy because of his color? Something's wrong with your doctrine. It's not God's doctrine. He says, and the rest of the Jews along with him also conceal their true conviction and acted insincerely, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy, their example of insincerity and pretense. How many nowadays see that we have a lot of people now standing up for your rights? It was more white people on the fighting line for the rights of the blacks than some blacks were. They were afraid to join the party. When I went to the Hall of Fame Museum in Memphis, it was so many more white in that line to go to the Martin Luther King Museum than blacks. It is them that fight for your rights now also stronger than some of y'all to go out and vote and fight for your own rights. It's a lot of us stay home with on our laurels, resting on voting day, and then be the first one crying, holler what somebody's doing to you, and you're not standing up for your own rights. That's on your ease, on your laurels, on your leaves. That's setting back. If it's a rainy day, they might not come out. What day? What right? See, that's the distinguishing feature. If you're a child of God, you're supposed to work or come out anyway. You will press your weight no matter what's going on in regardless. If you will not be watchful, you have to be watchful and vigilant because your adversary is seeking to attack you. He's seeking to take you out of here. So when you see people that's not holding to the right things, it is your duty to step in and say something. A lot of times y'all saying something or doing something, and I see the weaker one that has the right point or the stronger one. Whoever has the right point, I strengthen them that in that point because what you're saying is wrong, and I can't help you establish even, and I'm not going to let you establish what's wrong over that person. It's too many of us take the lines that, oh, I ain't going to get involved in that. That's between them. It's too many of us not involved in other people's problems. We should help our brother. We should strengthen those with less strength than us. If not, we were just as bad as the oppressor, and these people was at ease in Zion. And God looked, and it was the women more than the men, because the women were driving the men to do this. And Amos spoke to these. And Amos, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel. He says, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my word, in other words, Isaiah saying, hear God's word at his mouth. You confident and careless daughters, listen to what I'm saying. In a little more than a year, you will be shaken with anxiety, you careless and complacent women. For the vintage will fail and the ingathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder with fear, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins in grief. They shall beat upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vineyard, for the land of my people growing over with thorns and briars. Yes, for all the houses of joy and the joyous city, for the palaces shall be forsaken. The populous city shall be deserted, and the hill and watchtower shall become dens for wild animals. Endlessly a joy for wild donkeys, a pastures for flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is valued as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness, and moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relations, and will abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, internal, external, and the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation in self-dwellings,
and in quiet resting place. But if the wrath of the Lord shall hail, coming down overpoweringly on the forest, and the capital city shall be utterly humble and laid prostrate, happy and fortunate are you who cast your seed upon all waters. For when the river overflow its banks, for the seed will sink into the mud, and when the waters subside, the plant will spring up. You will find it after many days and reap an abundant harvest. You who safely send forth the ox and the donkey to range free. You that help others. You that are in the place you are because God has you there and you're struggling along with everybody else. But it's women in those positions that are no good. They are no good to their husbands. The husbands are no good by not making them be what they want to be. You will get sold out your house. You will lose your clothes. You will lose all that good eating you've been doing, all the pleasant things. Weeping, howling, gnashing, for all this will come upon your kids also. God's going to shake the foundation. I'm going to shake that which you're dependent on. He's going to shake the public programs and the problems and things. Remember a year or so ago, and I was telling you about the things with this charter school things or whatever. You know, Hosanna Academy closed down. The outdoor part, they just have second, third, fourth graders now. Because I told you, what it was doing, it was expensive. A lot of people say, well, oh, this is a Catholic school. But it was putting out people that couldn't function in college. They wasn't getting an education. And they were getting money from the government. And you remember I told you this was just a hog trough that they were just eating at the trough and wallowing in it. And that this government has to fall as long as it's not being sincere. They were destroying the public schools, giving the money to charter schools that they go to these schools. And how many of them have failed so far? And now it was in today's paper, yesterday's paper, they're explaining and getting without the parents and things or whatever because God is shaking the foundations. And if the foundations be destroyed, if all that you depend on, all the social problems and things, let them sit down on their laurels. It's not bothering me whether you're a Tea Party, whether you're Republican or Democrat or whatever. What's going to happen is going to happen. God's driving this nation. God's sovereign. A lot of them has to be driven, whether they be poor or rich, whether they be your relatives or not. When they're wrong, they're wrong. We have to be able to stand back and see that a lot of our relatives are going to have to fall. A lot of them we can't go with. A lot of them we're going to have to do. If Barnabas had a job to do, him and Paul should have went back and did that job together and said, well, no, that's my nephew or whatever, but he can't handle this role. He got to hold his own role. God has built your children to work, to walk the way he has for them to walk. You're disappointed because things ain't turning out the way you want it to turn out. If you get on God's page, you'll live a much better life and a much longer life and a more satisfying life. I'm not saying don't pray for your children and your people because that's what it's talking about here when it says those who sown by the river and their seed shall come up. It says, happy and fortunate are you who cast your seed upon all waters. When the rivers overflow its banks, for the seed will sink into the mud, and when the waters subside, the plant will spring up. Back when you told them years ago, it's going to dawn on them, my parents told me this. My father, my mother told me this. It's going to strengthen them because they're going to realize they're wrong. They're going to come to their consciousness. It could be like the servant that was about to be thrown out and he wasn't going to be any longer a steward. And he went back and told the man, and says, how many measures you owe me? He says, 100. He said, write down 60. He asked the other one, how many do you owe me? He says, 50. He says, you write down 20. And then the Lord of the servant of that master said, you've done well. Because you see, you don't make yourselves enemies of the world. You don't make yourselves enemies of people, but you go around and do what God told you to do, and you love those people, but you don't yield who you are and what you are. I was talking to a man the other day, he said, well, look, I got my church, I got this. Yeah, but I just had to tell you what I had to tell you first. We still here, all right? We were getting up, but let me tell you where I stand at. And the compromise is not going to come from this side. And if it don't come from your side, we still right here because our needs ain't going to go out of the world. But when it falls on you, don't come into church praying this and saying this. Maybe he's suffering from the will of God. Maybe God's teaching him a lesson here. And if you get in the middle of that because of you really like this person or whatever, Jesus didn't really enter in and intercede for the rich young ruler. He said he loved him, but then when he refused to do what Jesus said, what was Jesus' words as he walked off? Hardly will those enter into the kingdom of heaven that have riches. I think he was talking about him. He was being sifted. God has to shake us. He has to change us from vessel to vessel. As we go on here, he says, woe to those who are at ease upon the mountain of Samaria, who carelessly drink and fear secure. The notable men of them, those being chosen by God, who's running the city or whatever. He says, you who put away the evil day. Woe to those who lay on beds of ivory and stretch themselves on their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and to invent for themselves instrument like David's, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oil, but not grieve at the sick and at heart over the afflictions of the ruin of Joseph. Those that don't care about what's going on in the earth. I wouldn't have spoke to you about the school if I didn't love the school. I wouldn't have spoke to you about your sin if you didn't have sin. That's why Jesus said he had came unto you. If you didn't have sin, I wouldn't have come. But not that you say you see. It's on you now. See, if you didn't see, he came to help those that didn't see. I come to preach to those that know they need help. But if you think that you got it, if you think that you got it made and you can just walk out of here and none of this applies to you, maybe when you fall in whatever category you fall in, you'll understand when I say, your blood is not on my hand. Because I done told you, God's speaking to us all. He's judging the world and none of us have space to sit on our laurels. If Paul says, I'm forgetting about that which is behind. In other words, I'm forgetting about being shipwrecked. I'm forgetting about what I put in church years ago. I'm forgetting about my attendance in church. I got to press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. If a righteous man do righteous all of his life, but then turn from his righteous ways and do wickedness. In other words, you're drifting. When you start becoming complacent, we will talk about that sooner or later from Hebrews, that he was telling the people about drifting because they were at ease. They think they had did enough. I tell you that retirement is one of the worst things it could be for a lot of us because we think we've done enough. You've never done enough. It's never going to be enough. You got to keep on pressing and pressing on in God. And Job realized this, and that's where we could close that with Brother Job. All these things that had happened to Job, and Job looked at the ones at ease, and he realized that Satan's doing this to me, evil's coming up on me, but it's God doing it, but he's doing it through Satan. Listen to this conversation, and we will close with this. Then Job answered, Job 16:12. I have heard many such things, wearisome and miserable comforters you are. My friends are saying, you ain't no good. You're miserable, comfortable, what you say don't fit. Will you use your fertile words of wind have no end, or what makes you so bold to answer me like this? I also could speak as you do if you were in my stead. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen and encourage you with the words of my mouth and the consolation of my lips which soothe your suffering. If I speak to you miserable comforters, my sorrow is not soothed or lessened. And if I refrain from speaking, in what way am I eased? Because You can't just say anything to me and get off with it. I'm going to let you know what's going on. I'm not going to suppress that I feel. No, you didn't solve the problem. You didn't answer what was going on. There's no use you walking away think that that's going to happen. He says, I hardly know whether to answer you or be silent. But now God has taken away my strength. You, O Lord, have made desolate all my family and associates. You've destroyed my family and everybody that's close to me. My friends seem to turn on me. You did this, God. O Lord, you have done this. You have laid firm hold on me and have shriveled me up. I'm scraping myself with a potsherd, which is a witness against me, and my leanness and wretched state of body are further evidence against me. And they testify to my face. I'm seeing this. Now I'm realizing this. My adversary, Satan, has torn me in his wrath. Now he's seeing that God sends an evil person at you sometimes. When things are happening to you, God's still sovereign. It's all from God, but it's for a reason or purpose. So, don't walk out of here thinking things just happen and it's all good. No, you got the scriptures wrong. It's not all good. It can work for good for those that love the Lord if you use it the right way. If you use it as a learning tool, as a learning object, but woe be unto you, you fall back in that same trap. It says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. If Joseph would have went back to trusting them brothers, he'd have had a problem as a leader. Not saying that he shouldn't be brotherly to them. Yes, he should be brotherly to them. But feed them with a longhouse spoon. You're not going to get a chance to do this to me again. If I was married one time, anything happened with that, I won't walk back down that highway again. That's why Paul said, I think it's better for man not to marry. Because I've achieved my purpose in marriage-wise, I think. I have a wife that loved me and raised up beautiful and wonderful children. Anything else from here, I want to serve the Lord. And see, if you teach somebody to keep marrying and keep going back and forth, they hadn't found the Lord. That's why I think Paul is married a second time. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. Because God may be calling you to that. But see, the thing is, he said, you can't serve the Lord as you would if you were married. That's why the nuns in the Catholic Church say that a man should be celibate or the nuns don't marry. Because they're freer to serve the Lord that way. See, but that's what I was telling you about Peter separating even with the Gentiles or whatever. See, now you done brought law into it, though. Those people, that's why they're harassing the altar boys and having all these other things and so much finagling going around with the nuns and things. It's because you made that a law. And God said the law was weak through the flesh. You have to have grace. God has to make you a eunuch. God has to make you celibate. Jesus has to do these things. You can't do this by law. You're weak. God has to put this into your nature. Because then you will burn with lust. How many people that are not married, lusting after everything, walking out there? You just want to be married, he says, because to lust after a woman is to commit adultery. So you need a heart change. The problem is internal. He said, in his wrath, and he hated and persecuted me. He has gnashed upon me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his eye against me. The forces of evil have gaped at me with their mouths. They have struck me upon the cheek insolently. They've mashed themselves together and conspired unanimously against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly, to the evil one, and cast me headlong into the hands of the wicked one. I was living at ease, but Satan crushed me and broke me apart. Yes, he seized me by the neck and dashed me into pieces. Then he set me up as a tot. This is Job that God allowed Satan. And he said that in the 11th verse, God delivered me unto the ungodly ones. What does Paul say if this person don't listen at the church, if he don't listen to a brother? He says, turn that one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. You see, sometimes your children say, well, you can't tell me this, I'm grown or whatever. Leave them alone. Pray for them or whatever and put them in God's hand. They will come back beat, troubled, torn, ragged. Mama, Daddy, I wish I'd have listened to you. I know and I love you. I really love you. But these consequences will be here. This is for not listening. You know, you're not going to emphasize that or whatever. They're going to understand that and know that. But see, you can't change the conditioning. Only God can change that because those consequences may be permanent. But you see, they were the ones that went astray. David said, when I was afflicted, I went astray. I was astray and I was afflicted. They saw him with their reach. God has to be sovereign over all that. And Job began to realize that. And if you continue to read that, it was Job, God that restored Job. But when Job started to understand, it was me, it was my problem, the reason God called Satan's attention to me, because I was at ease. I was at ease. It was Peter who went to sleep. All that befalls any of us is because we went to sleep at the wheel. We have to be vigilant. That Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. God has a hedge, but if you get outside that hedge, you didn't cross the borders. And I'm preached on the borders of God. You know what? God set up a border, you try to stay inside that border. It's dangerous to get outside the borders of God. There's sheep that a sheep running away from the flock, it could lose its life out there. There's danger in darkness. It's dark. Remain in the light. God's in the light. But he's going to shake you if you're at ease, because when you're at ease, you let up. You become complacent. You don't be watchful. You don't be vigilant. There's light and there's darkness. The foundation could be shaken. And how do you know you're going to make it back? Stay within the borders of God. Stay under the hands of God. Stay vigilant. Watch and pray. In prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. In all things, pray to God. But of all things, be vigilant. Be zealous. Don't let up. Satan's not going to let up. Satan is a hardy opponent.